couldn't see everybody this morning. But you can guess where we're going in the Bible this morning. Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, let's turn there. Acts chapter 2. This morning we're going to begin by looking at verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at a lot of surrounding verses to this too, before and after. We're going to begin this morning, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Alan, justice leads to prayer. Was the second of the Jewish feasts that were celebrated all the way from the times of the Old Testament all the way right up to Acts chapter 2 and beyond. In addition to being called Pentecost, or the Feast of Pentecost, it was also referred to as the Feast of Weeks. It was celebrated 7 complete weeks, or 50 days, after Passover. If you recall, it was during Passover that Jesus was crucified and rose again. Essentially, it was a harvest festival, namely the barley harvest. And it was at this time that the Lord was given praise as being the source of the harvest, the source of the rain and the fertility of the ground. And so they came to praise God for the harvest. And Pentecost also marked the beginning of the time when the Jewish people would begin to bring their offerings from what they called the first fruits. In short, it was a feast of joy and a feast of thanksgiving for the completion of the harvest season. But in Acts chapter 2, on this particular day, it was something so much more. If you want me to define it or give it a term, I will. I would refer to what happened in Acts chapter 2 as what we might call the birth of the New Testament church. That's what I would call it if you wanted me just to put a phrase to it. It's the birth of the New Testament church. And I'm going to say this, why shouldn't we celebrate the birth of the New Testament church? We celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate his death, burial, and most of all, his resurrection from the dead. And the church is, after all, the body of Christ. So why shouldn't we also celebrate the day that basically the church was born, which was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? And it was on that day that the power of God was on full display. So this morning I want to take a few minutes. I want to look at the events of Acts chapter 2, but I also want to look at a few events that preceded what happened here, and then I want to look at what happened after Pentecost was over. So let's just jump right in here this morning. Let's look at the events surrounding Acts chapter 2. And the first thing that I want us to look at this morning are the events that preceded Acts chapter 2, starting with the biggest event of them all, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is alive and well after being crucified dead. And it says in Acts 1, 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I call that a pretty big event, don't you? Jesus rising from the dead. Friends, I want you to think about it. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, none of what we read in Acts chapter 2 would have happened. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, we would all still be lost in our sins. Had he not risen from the dead, we would be without hope. And every one of us would be destined for eternal hell. But praise God, Jesus did rise from the dead, and he did defeat the enemies of sin and death for all who would believe on him in faith. And as we come to Acts chapter 1, we see the final instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. And this brings us to the second thing that preceded Pentecost, and that was obedience on the part of the disciples. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. You hear that? He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard me. I've always said the Lord only gives three answers to prayer. You know that, right? It's either yes, no, or wait. I'll be honest, I think we'd probably all rather just hear the answer no than we would to hear the answer of wait. We hate to wait, don't we? But I want you to notice that Jesus didn't get terribly specific concerning his instructions, did he? He just told them, he said, don't leave Jerusalem, go back and wait. That's all he said. He didn't tell them how long. Heck, he didn't even tell them what they were waiting for. He just told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And what did they do? Thank God. They went back to Jerusalem and they waited. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Go back and wait. Seems real simple. I mean, you just say that, it's no problem at all. I mean, what's the big deal, preacher? He told them to go back and wait. They went back and they waited. Yeah, that's what's the big deal. Pretty simple. Let me ask you something. Isn't the command to pray without ceasing, isn't that pretty simple? Isn't the command to study to show thyself approved unto God? Isn't that pretty simple? Isn't it pretty simple when Jesus said, you do err not knowing the word or the power of God? Isn't the commandment to be in his word, to be in prayer every day, isn't that pretty simple? Isn't the commandment in Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together? Isn't that pretty simple? Isn't the commandment to go and share the gospel with the world? Isn't that pretty simple? And yet we seem to struggle with these simple things. And then we wonder why the power of God isn't resting on our lives. We struggle to do the very basic, simple things, and we wonder why the power of God is not being unleashed on the church today. All I can say is this, if we're not going to be obedient to the most basic things of Christianity, then how can we ever expect God to show up and do something special like he did in Acts chapter 2? And not only were the followers of Jesus obedient to what he told them to do, they were also patient and willing to wait on the Lord. Again, I've said this so many times, we Americans, we live in this on-demand society, and we want everything, and we want it right now, don't we? What does God say in his word? I'll give you a couple things God says. Psalm 37, verse 7, the word of God says this. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We don't like to do that, do we? We want it. We want it now. God says to wait patiently for him. And then in Psalms 40, verse 1, the word of God says this. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. This, as I say, is definitely another problem with the modern-day church and the modern-day follower of Christ. We pray about things when we need things, and then if we don't get an answer in 5 minutes, what do? Well, we go start do whatever we can think to do, don't we? Well, I got to do something. And then what do? Well, we just make matters worse. Let me tell you the wise thing to do. If you're going to, you got a problem, and you're going to be wise enough to pray about it and give it to God, then be also wise enough to wait on God. And if you don't get an answer in 5 minutes, then don't despair. Don't freak out. Don't say, oh, where's God? He'll show up when he's ready. And he'll work it out his time and his way, and I promise you it'll be the best way. And if you try to get ahead of him, all you're going to do is make a mess. And yet we're so good at doing this, aren't we? God doesn't show up 5 minutes after we pray about something, and we just start doing whatever we can think to do, and we just end up making matters worse. We just need to learn to obey the Lord and patiently wait on the Lord if we're ever going to see the Lord move again like he did in Acts chapter 2. But there was something else that happened before the events of Acts chapter 2. And that is, and this is a big one, church, the people of God prayed. They prayed. Now, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 15, there were only 120 believers going in to the day of Pentecost. That's what the church was. 120 people. That's it. There was another church up the road somewhere else, or another one up this one. There was 120 people. Acts 1:14 says that all 120 people, they all prayed together. Matter of fact, let's read it in Acts 1:14. It says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Who prayed? They all prayed. That's who prayed. They all prayed. Friends, let me ask you something. We all know people that are lost in sin, don't we? Every one of us. You've got family members. If they die today, you know they're going to hell, right? You've got friends. If they die today, you know they're going to hell. You've got neighbors that if they die today, you know they're going to hell. We are surrounded. We meet people every day, every place we go, who are lost in sin and in danger of spending eternity in hell. We have them in our families, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, everywhere we go. And we see the condition of our world. We see the condition of our nation. We see all the immorality, all the evil, all the wickedness. We see it everywhere we look. And then we come together as God's people every single week. And at the end of every service, we have an opportunity at the end of the service to come together and pray. And what do most people do? They sit in the pews. Well, friends, I'm telling you, nothing is ever going to change in this nation, in this community, or in this church until the people of God begin to pray together like they did in Acts chapter 1. Friends, there were three key things that happened before the events of Acts chapter 2 that must happen today if we're going to see a powerful movement of God again. The followers of Christ were obedient. They were patient and willing to wait on the Lord, and they prayed together while they waited. And this brings me to the second point of the message this morning, and that is what actually happened at Pentecost. Well, several things happened, just like several things preceded the events of Pentecost. There were several things that happened on the day of Pentecost, but the most notable event being that the Holy Ghost of God fell down and filled the believers. Now, why would we be surprised that this happened? We shouldn't be. I'm not surprised at all. They had been faithful. They had been patient. They had been praying. Why wouldn't God empower them? Not only that, Jesus had promised that the Holy Ghost was going to come. We just read it for responsive reading. Let me read it to you again. In John 16, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." He says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." It says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." He says, "I yet have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And I love verse 14, what the Holy Ghost is going to do. It says, "And he will glorify me," Jesus said. He will glorify me. Jesus promised the Holy Ghost would come before he ever gave his life on the cross. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus once again reiterated that the power of the Holy Ghost was going to fall upon them when he said, "But you will receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." I want you to listen real close. Nothing, and I mean nothing notable, would have happened in Acts chapter 2 had the Holy Ghost of God not fallen down on the people of God. And today, nothing notable is ever going to happen in your life or in this church apart from the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Like I preached a couple weeks ago in John 15, what did Jesus say? He said, "I am the vine, you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." But what did he say in Philippians 4:13? He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." If there was ever anything that the people of God were going to come together and pray about today, I think maybe, just maybe, what we ought to be praying about is for the power of the Holy Ghost to once again fall down on our lives and fall down on our church, because again, we can do nothing without it. Everything that happened in Acts chapter 2 happened because of the power of God that fell down in the person of the Holy Ghost. And what did he empower them to do? Well, for starters, the Holy Ghost, and I know this is an uncomfortable subject in the Baptist church, but I'm going to say it anyway, the Holy Ghost empowered them to speak in tongues. No, I'm not going to speak in tongues. At least I don't think I am, unless the Holy Ghost really gets a good hold of me. I plan on it. But they did on the day of Pentecost. Why? Well, look at verse 4 and 5 in Acts chapter 2. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Get that? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they were obedient, because they were faithful, because they were patient, because they had prayed. That's why. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the," listen, "the Spirit gave them utterance." They didn't speak what they thought to say. They spoke what he directed them to say, and in the manner he spoke, God told them to speak it. Verse 5, this is important. It says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men," listen to this, "out of every nation under heaven." Listen to me. God did not empower these people to speak in tongues so they could prove how spiritual they were, which is what I think goes on in a lot of churches today. "Look at me, look how spiritual I am. I speak in tongues." I'm going to tell you something. I've seen a lot of stuff go on in a lot of churches that supposedly speak in tongues. I haven't seen anything I really believe yet. God didn't empower them to speak in tongues to say, "Look how spiritual I am." He didn't empower them to speak in tongues so they could say, "I've got something you don't." No. The Lord gave them this ability. Listen to me. So that these people in verse 5, these people out of every nation who spoke different languages, God gave them this ability so that these people that were in Jerusalem at this time from all these other nations could hear the gospel in their language, believe the gospel, respond to the gospel, be saved by the gospel, and then return home and share the gospel. You see, it's part of God's plan to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is just one way that God began to do that. Okay? But there's something else that the power of the Holy Ghost did on that day. He also empowered this little coward named Peter to stand up and boldly take a stand for Christ and proclaim the truth just weeks after denying Jesus three times. Acts 2:14 says that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Isn't that funny how he'd done that just 7 or 8 weeks later? He's lifting up his voice now. A few weeks earlier, what was he doing? "I don't know the man." And now he's lifting up his voice, taking a stand for the Lord Jesus. And what did he proclaim? Let's listen real close. In verse 21, this is what Peter said. He said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." He says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What did Peter preach? He preached about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do we call that message today? We call that message the gospel. That's right, Brother Jeff, we do. And again, this message would not have accomplished anything that day had it not been for the power of the Holy Ghost that fell down on Peter and enabled him to stand up and speak so boldly. And by the way, it wouldn't have happened had the Holy Ghost of God not shown up and spoke to the hearts of the hearers and convicted them of their sin and showed them their need for Christ. None of it would have happened had God not done this. None of it. Not a bit. I'm going to say this, church, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I really am not. I'm not trying to be hard on nobody. I'm harder on myself than I am on you, I promise you. Because this applies to me as much as it applies to you. But you know what, friends? It's bad enough we don't obey the Word of God like we should. It's bad enough we don't wait on the Lord. That we're so impatient. It's bad enough that we don't pray like we should. But you know what? It's even worse that we who have been saved from hell are not out there boldly telling everyone we meet who's in danger of hell how they can avoid going to hell and have eternal life. Shame on us. Shame on us. I mean, we come here every week. We agree that the message of the gospel is the truth. Amen? You don't sound convinced. The message of the gospel truth, amen?
Amen.
All right, we agree that it's the truth. We agree, say amen if you agree with this, that it is a truth that has radically changed and transformed our lives.
Amen.
Amen. We agree that it is the only truth that will bring salvation to a person's life. Amen.
Amen.
We agree to these things, right? But then we leave here and we never tell a soul what we know concerning Jesus. We never talk about the great salvation that he came to bring to mankind. If we do, we don't do it very often. We act like we have a secret that we're supposed to keep. And then again, we wonder why the churches are not full. Well, I'm going to say it again. I've said this many times. Hear it clear. No one ever got saved without hearing the gospel.
Amen.
And no one ever will.
Amen.
If you're saved today, you're saved because some faithful saint of God came over the Word of God and told you the truth that you're a sinner who's going to die and go to hell if you die without Jesus. And they told you about how Jesus died for your sins on the cross and how they killed him dead, put him in the grave, and how he rose again, defeated sin and death for you. And they told you the truth that if you call on the name of the Lord, you would be saved. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart and convicted you of your sin and showed you your need for Jesus. And you responded. And guess what? You got saved, right? Amen. Well, let me tell you something. That wouldn't have happened without the gospel. I didn't get saved without hearing the gospel. You didn't get saved without hearing the gospel. And these people out here in the world are not ever going to have a chance to be saved unless they hear the gospel. If we know this and we proclaim that it's true, why are we so silent so often? Why aren't we bolder with our families? Why aren't we bolder in the workplace? Why aren't we bolder in our neighborhoods? Why aren't we bolder in the marketplace to speak up and tell people the good news that Jesus saves? I don't understand. We see the elements here, friends. And by the way, real quick, Romans 1:16 is real clear. It says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. All these lost people out here we like to complain about, they're never going to know Jesus until they hear the gospel, and they're never going to hear it unless we tell them. Right here in Acts chapter 2, we see a lot of things in Acts 1 and Acts 2. We see the obedience and the patience and the prayer that preceded Acts chapter 2. And we see what happened at Pentecost, namely that the power of the Holy Ghost of God fell down on them and that the truth of the gospel was boldly proclaimed. And this brings me to the final point of the message, and that is the result of this faithfulness and the result of this empowerment that they received. What happened? What happened as a result? Well, most of you probably know that at the conclusion of Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, what happened? Over 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. I'm real good at math. I'm real good at numbers. I can do this for you in my head. If there were 120 people prior to Acts chapter 2 in the church, and they added 3,000 more, that is a 2,500% increase. Can you think about that for a second? The church being increased 2,500%. I can't even imagine the church being increased 2,500% in a year, let alone in a service. But that's what happened here. The church grew by a factor of 2,500% in one service. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. I'm going to tell you something. That's something only God can do. Yeah, I love churches today. I love churches in our association. We've got a church in the association baptized 10 people a year. Man, we think they're on fire. As I read it, they baptized 3,000 in one service. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? I'll tell you what's wrong with us. God ain't moving like he used to, and it ain't his fault. This was what happened in Acts 2. It was something only God could do. Friends, I'm telling you, there was no way at the end of this service when 3,000 people responded and were saved, there was no way that Peter or anyone else could have claimed responsibility for what happened on that day. And I'm telling you, friends, this is what I am longing for. It is. I'm longing for this. I'm longing to see God come in my life. I'm longing to see God come in this church and do something that only God can do. I'm longing to see him do something so powerful that not me or any of you could possibly even stand up and try to take credit for what happened. I'm longing for God to do something so special that the only logical conclusion would be to say that God did it. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. God did it. Church went from 120 people to 3,120 people in one service. You know, I sometimes think, as a pastor, if the church grew 50% in a year, that'd be overwhelming. Can you imagine growing by 2,500% in a day? It's hard to wrap your brain around, but you know what? I'd like to see it happen. And then in addition to 3,000 being saved on the day of Pentecost, the New Testament church, as we know it was for all practical purposes, born. But what happened here in Acts chapter 2, just kind of the tip of the spear, concerning what was going to happen, let me elaborate a minute. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says about 3,000 souls. You get that? 3,000 souls, that means men and women. Maybe some younger people. But when we move on, we get to Acts chapter 4, there's another service where the gospel is again proclaimed. But this time in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it doesn't say souls, it says 5,000 men. Why? Because there were so many got saved that time, they just counted the men. Let's assume there was a woman, maybe a young person. You might have really seen in Acts chapter 4. Might have been more like 10, 15,000 people that got saved that day, not 5,000 men. And then you move on just a little further, and you get over to Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to this. It says, and the believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. They stopped counting in Acts chapter 5. They ain't got a number now. They've got so many they can't count them. It's just a multitude. And indeed it was. And then it goes on from there. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, we see by the time we get there that it says this all continued to the point that within 2 years that all they that lived in Asia had heard the gospel. In 2 years, an entire region of the world had heard the gospel because of the efforts of, 120 people. 120. Now, it doesn't say that all of Asia was saved. It says they all heard. But I think it's pretty incredible by being empowered by God, 120 people were able to reach an entire region of the world with the gospel. Let me tell you something. There ain't a church in Montgomery County that can say it shared the gospel with every person in the county. And yet the early church, 120 people, shared with the whole region of the world in less than 2 years. Wow. They put us to shame. And it all began with just 120 faithful people who were obedient, who were faithful, who were patient, and who prayed for the will of God to be done. And today, if you don't hear anything else I've said, I pray you'll hear this, and I pray you'll remember this. Here's what I'm going to say. The most important thing I'm going to say this morning. Because those 120 people in the early church, because they were faithful, they became empowered. And because they were empowered, they became effective in reaching their world for Christ. Let me say that again. Because they were faithful, they became empowered. Because they were empowered, they became effective in reaching the world for Christ. But I'm telling you, had they missed even a step of what we've talked about this morning, none of it would have happened. Let me ask them, what if right out of the gate, let's just start the first thing I talked about, the obedience. What if right out of the gate they said, well, we got other things to do. We'll go to Jerusalem later. I'm going back over here. I got this to do. I'm going fishing. I'm going here. I'm going yonder. Would Acts chapter 2 have happened? I don't know how it could. What if they hadn't been willing to wait on the Lord? What would have happened? What if they hadn't been faithful? What if they hadn't prayed? Would any of it happen? I highly doubt it. I highly doubt it. Because they were faithful, they became empowered. And because they were empowered, they became effective in reaching the world for Christ. Well, friends, all I can say today is this. If they can do it, so can we. And I believe that this formula that we find here in the book of Acts would still work today because we still serve the same God. But the problem's not with God. The problem's with us. And I'm telling you, we are never going to effectively reach our world today for Christ until we are empowered by Christ through the Holy Ghost of God. And we're never going to receive that empowerment until we truly learn to put Christ first in our lives and learn to obey Him in all things, wait patiently for Him in all things, and pray for His will to be done. And if I could ever find just 100 people, 100 people in this world who buy into this and follow the example of the early church, well, let's just say, it remains to be seen what God would do in our day. God did some powerful things in Acts chapter 2. He'll still do these powerful things today if we'll put ourselves aside and yield ourselves to Him as well. Let's pray together.